Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. Today we're going to be doing a CPR series today on a recent article that was in a national newspaper. It was in USA Today. The title of the article, first of all, was written by a young lady addressing some of the problems as she sees it within Christianity and Christian churches. She was sort of giving some advice to Christian churches about how they could increase their numbers. Joining me to go through this particular article and to talk a little bit about the ramifications of this thinking in our world today is Pastor Sam Rodabaugh. Sam, glad to have you with us today.
Hey, glad to be here.
So give us a little bit of background on this particular article. The title of the opinion piece, this was an op-ed, the title was Churches Could Win Back Teens Like Me If They Were More Welcoming and Less Judgmental. The writer of this op-ed is 15 years old. She is a high school junior out in Virginia. What's the basis of her argument here? What got the whole thing started?
Essentially, the whole basis for what she's writing here is pretty much what you expect people think about churches and what churches are all about. Her whole idea is that teenagers like her, she treats herself as the representative of all teenagers. And she says teenagers like her aren't getting what they need from churches because churches are too traditional, too orthodox, what have you. And if you want to get more numbers, if you want to retain your teenage membership, this is what you need to do. And she lays out a number of options for the churches to try out.
She does make a few assumptions along the way. She assumes that every other young person her age is troubled by the same issues that she's troubled with, correct?
Yes. When I was 15 years old, I was a snot-nosed brat, but I couldn't relate to what this girl's saying because, unlike her, I enjoyed going to church, and I felt like I was being nourished at church, and I knew exactly what church was for. She doesn't necessarily have all of those same similarities with me, and I think a lot of the young people in our churches and in churches in general might not agree with her, although there certainly are a good amount of teenagers out there, even in the churches, that probably do find themselves in the same boat as she does. I think there's a couple of false assumptions that she makes right off the bat. One, and we'll get into this more later, I think, the one false assumption is what church is all about. She's operating from a totally incorrect idea of why we even go to church. And we'll touch more on that later. The other assumption is that a church's main goal is to grow, right, is to gain numbers. Later in the article, she says, if you want to draw a larger young audience, this is what you have to be doing. And yeah, it would be great if we drew larger young audiences, but that's not our goal. Lord willing, that's a offshoot of our goal, which is to preach God's word, to preach the gospel. But no, it is not our goal to grow. So, I do think the article is written clearly just from some wrong ideas.
She basically says that the answer to our problem in Christianity is to change or to adapt to the times, that we have to allow people to come to God in their own way. What's the problem with that?
Well, we know that no one can come to God in their own way. I think she said in the article, only teens can start finding meaning in church beyond traditional mass and realizing they can come to God in their own way without indoctrination or an intermediary. And that intermediary really struck a chord with me because, sure, we realize we cannot come to God without an intermediary. First of all, we cannot come to faith without an intermediary in the Holy Spirit, working that in our hearts. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. We also can't approach God without an intermediary in Christ Jesus as our intercessor between us and God. If you want to approach God without any intermediary at all,
look out.
God is going to say, I do not know you.
Right.
So, yeah, her whole idea of finding your own way to God, while a common mindset among many people in America, is certainly not what we want to be attempting to do.
And there's that passage, too. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is a mediator. We need a mediator. Without him, we're in big trouble. You also keyed in on that word indoctrination. You hopped on the intermediary. I keyed in on that word indoctrination. When I think of indoctrination, I think of a negative view of instruction, right?
Right.
So what she is doing is she's looking at the instruction that is being given in Christian churches as being a negative thing. And yet instruction within Christianity is an extremely important thing, right?
Yep. What does Paul say to Timothy? From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I am happy to belong to a church that
indoctrinates
or, a better word would say, to be instructs.
Right.
Because it is only through the instruction of God's word that we gain access to salvation.
Well, she quotes from a couple of different Barna polls in order to give some supposed evidence to her proposition. She's talking about the numbers of people that are leaving the churches. So, for example, she quotes this one Barna survey that says that 17% of church-going 13 to 18-year-olds say that there's it's too much of an exclusive club for them to be able to relate to positively. So they're looking at church in a negative way. They also say that they view those who are in the church as hypocrites. Now, I've seen other statistics that say that the reason that many people view those who are in Christianity as hypocrites is because they say on one side, God's word is true, but then they say, but evolution is how we got here. Well, how can both of those things be true? I mean, isn't that a hypocrisy? And if that's the type of hypocrisy that's turning people off, it would make sense that there's problems within those that are leaving the church, when this is the majority of what we see within Christianity, is those that are compromising the truth of God's word that does not change to fit it with our culture. The problem isn't what she says, and that is that Christianity and Christian churches are being too firm in their faith. The problem really, as people are viewing Christian churches, is that they're not being firm enough in their faith. They're not taking a stand and holding on to that stand, being rigid in that stand. It's a wishy-washy Christianity that people are trying to get away from, rather than a solid confessional Christianity that people really, to some degree, are drawn to. We know that we need that consistency and solidity in life.
It is really sad that the stereotypical Christian church, or what most people's idea of what Christianity is all about, is be a good person, live a happy life, make a difference in the world. And if that's the assumption of what Christianity is, that's because we haven't done a good enough job of telling people what the real reason behind Christianity is. People are learning more about Christianity through Hollywood than they are through the mouths of Christians. Yeah, which shows us we need to be out there and pointing to Christ crucified, saying, is the church full of hypocrites? Yes, it is. We are all people who are saying, on the one hand, this is wrong, and on the other hand, are going and doing those things. But at the same time, we're not hypocrites, Lord willing, because we recognize that sin within ourselves. We found the solution for our sins, and now we're going out and trying to show people to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that is what we should be doing. And sadly, maybe we're not doing it enough. And clearly, because this girl, almost every accusation she makes against churches in here, it's become cliche because we hear it so much.
Right. Let me ask you what your thoughts are on one of her suggestions. So one of the suggestions that she offers to Christian churches is to take teen-centered programs that go beyond Bible camp and are, quote, intentionally depicted as non-denominational. So if we were to have these programs focused on teens, intentionally non-denominational, she says, then more teens would treat church as a safe space for worship rather than covert seeking institution. What are your thoughts on that?
Now, this is where some of her false assumptions kind of come out. You know, if she thinks that our goal as a church is just to grow and we don't care about what we're teaching as long as we're growing, well, then if that is truly the goal of churches, then she might be onto something. Of course, that's not the goal of our church, and any true Christian church, that's not their goal either. You know, she cites some of these different church bodies that have taken this more open stance and less of a confessional stance and more of a just kind of an open-ended choose your own adventure God type of, you know, theology. And she cites particularly Unitarian Universalists. I think there was a few other more liberal denominations and religions mentioned. But, you know, if we look at just, you know, if there was – I know there are statistics for this out there. It's the more liberal, less confessional churches out there in the world that are actually shrinking right now. And, she mentions a number of things that she wants churches to do. Earlier in the article – you had mentioned later, but earlier in the article it says – what churches should be offering to teens is meditation, discussion groups, and nature walks. And then later she refers to some of these other things that expand beyond Bible camp. And we were talking about this earlier. You know, the more the Christian church strives to get out into what the world is doing, we are not going to be able to keep up with how the world does it. So if you want your church to resemble less a worship service and more resemble a rock concert, guess what? You can go down to Summerfest in Milwaukee and see a much better product for only $40. We're not going to be able to keep up at church. If you want your church to be putting on plays, you're going to get a better play at your local city's theater than you are at your church. So if you're a church that's going to all of these, you know, non-traditional church avenues to try and gain people, you might for a little bit, but it's not going to have any lasting power, because if there's no sin and grace involved, if there's no condemnation for our sins and then relief through a savior, then all we are giving them is this kind of a bad concert or a bad play or a bad yoga class, whatever it is, and then they're just going to go somewhere else where they can get it at a better price and get a better experience for it.
Yeah, what a shame, isn't it, that what she's looking for is for the church to become like the world, and if the church becomes like the world, then the church isn't doing what the church is supposed to do, and what only the church does, and that is to provide a solution to the problem of sin to sinners.
Yeah.
The church should look different than the world. It should look different than the rock concert. It should look different than the play on Main Street. In every way, the church is supposed to be different. But what she wants is for the church to look like everything else in society, which means the church is no longer the church.
I when you're saying that, it reminded me of our Old Testament reading from a couple weeks ago, I think, but it was from Numbers 23. And King Balak asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, you know, what he says, that should be that's a good description of the Christian church. He says, from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him, behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Awesome. Uh-huh. That is what we want our Christian churches to be. You know, our hymn 660, I'm just a stranger here. Heaven is my home. What are we told in Hebrews chapter 11? How Abraham and all of our other forefathers, they were wandering as men and as people without a country, not even having a foot of land to call their own, but they were looking for a heavenly country.
Or my citizenship is in heaven,
right?
Paul says.
Right.
Yeah, it's not here.
If we strive to look less like God's people and strive to look more like the rest of the world in an attempt to gain members, it might not work, as we've seen with other churches. It might work, but also we've lost our salvation then, because we no longer, you really can't maintain a Christian, as a Christian organization, and just become part of the world.
And if it works in the way that she wants it to work, which means you gain the numbers, but you lose the work which God intends to work through it, you haven't gained anything. Jesus says, what will a man gain if he accomplishes, if he has a whole world, but he loses his own soul? What profit is that? There is no benefit in the long run. That's what she's asking. She's asking the church to give up its commission in order to gain popularity among the world. And there are plenty of people, Sam, that are willing to do that.
Yeah, certainly. You know, we could keep piling on with this article, and I don't want anyone to think out there we're just, here we are, two grown men attacking this 15-year-old girl. Frankly, her name could be anything. She could be a 15-year-old boy or an 18-year-old boy or a 27-year-old girl. I don't care. We've heard these same accusations time and time and time again. This just really presents a unique opportunity for us to talk about these accusations, because they are tales as old as time. You know, I had heard this from another source, but they described this whole idea of teens in America that want to fix the Christian church or whatever. They described it as a kid asking a girl out to prom, and she looks at him, and you've all seen this in movies, but she looks at him and he's fat and ugly. But if she says that he's fat and ugly, she's going to look really bad. So she doesn't say outright that he's fat and ugly. She gives all these other excuses. She hems and haws about what perhaps he could do instead, and maybe then she'd go with him. Well, you know what the kid's going to do? The kid's going to bend over backwards to try and get this girl that he thinks is the prom queen to go with him. He comes back a week later. He's done everything she wants, and it's still not enough. She's still not going to go with him, because the main issue was that he was fat and ugly and that she was shallow. With so many people in America, the problem isn't that the church isn't quote unquote relevant enough or with the times enough. It's that the people don't want it, what it's offering, which is a savior from sin. If you don't think you have sin and you don't want to hear about your sin, and you certainly don't want to hear about a savior from sin, then you are going to have no need for church, no matter how many different nature walks and rock concerts the church puts on. It's still not going to achieve its goal of gaining members.
Yeah, the whole focus of her article was trying to get the church to adapt to the times. And as you pointed out, Sam, the message that God has entrusted to us through his Old Testament prophets and his New Testament evangelists and apostles, it doesn't need to change.
Yeah.
Because it always applies. We have the same problem today that they had then, that Solomon had centuries before that. And that is, we have a problem of sin, that there is nothing in this world that can solve it. The only solution that we have is in that one mediator between God and men.
Mm-hmm.
He is the one who has resolved the problem of our sin for us. And when we strip him out of that equation, we lose all of the hope that she says is what she's looking for. What the church, she actually implies correctly, the church is there to give hope, to instill hope.
Right, she did say that. Yeah.
But she's losing sight of where that hope actually comes from.
Right. And where is the hope for? Is the hope for this world?
Right.
Or is the hope for the next? When your focus is on this world, if anyone listened to the podcast on the ELCA last week, the ELCA's focus right now as a church is on hope for this world.
Social justice.
It's working together with the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Arminians and whatever else to create a better world for us to live in right now. And, you know, if your hope is for this world, then you're certainly going to lose sight of heaven. And yeah, our goal as a church is to create hope, but it's not for this life. You know, Jesus says in the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's just what it is. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And I was thinking of the, you know, all flesh is grass. all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades as the Lord blows upon it. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. God's point is we as a people are going to come and go. And sure, the times they are a-changing, but God's word doesn't change. So, why are we doing this choose-your-own-adventure God and trying to change God to fit our likeness? We need to be striving to fit our likeness to God, realizing that we can't do it, and then just retreat to him on our knees and beg for forgiveness and trust in his mercy and his grace and that he will forgive us as he promises.
There is an outward visible problem, and that is that the Christian church, by and large, across the board, is losing members. There are people that are leaving the church that are not coming back, and there are people that are not coming into the church.
Right.
We've critiqued her proposition that suggests how to fix that problem. What is the answer to that problem? How do we fix that with the young people today that are out there? If it's not changing the church to fit the culture, which is what she's suggesting, how do we reach those individuals that are out there and need to know what we have to offer?
Well, I think, as far as the underlying strategy, it's exactly what Jesus told us to do. He said, hey, if you want disciples, go make disciples of all the nations by doing two things, by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. It's not the answer that a lot of people want to hear because, from the surface, it looks like, well, we've tried that and it doesn't work. Well, it does work. That's God's promise to us. And, really in a practical way, I guess any way to get the word out there, that's a good strategy to be using, like podcasts or youth group gatherings or church on Sunday. Any way we can get the word of God to people's ears, that's something we should be doing.
And in the end, too, that instruction that you were talking about, whether it be on a podcast or on television or in person at church, and all of those are extremely valuable and important. They're wonderful resources, but ultimately it needs to begin in the home, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And that ultimately, I think you and I would agree that as we take a look at what is going on in the world around us, that seems to be the one building block that by and large is missing. Parents will many times look to pastors or churches and say, you instruct, you give education to my children, then I don't have to.
Yeah.
And that's such an important and critical part in preparing children for what they're going to be exposed to in the world, and views like this poor young girl, like what she has, incorrect view of who God is, what the role of the church is, and how those fit with her life.
Yeah, if you think about it with food, no parent would ever say, well, you ate on Saturday. It's Thursday. Why do you need to eat? We're going to have a meal on Saturday again, or Sunday, or whatever day you want to choose. If you're only eating 1 hour a week, you're going to, you wouldn't die, but you wouldn't be healthy. If you expect a person to get all the spiritual food just from 1 hour a week, those kids are going to be starving. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I agree with you 100%. It is extremely important to not just go to church on Sunday with your kids, but to read them God's word each day of the week, to make it not just a part of your lives, but revolve your lives around it, to not just relegate it to if I have time at the end of the night and if I'm not tired, but put some of the other things on the back burner, because this is really important. You would never say, oh, I'm too tired, we're not going to eat tonight.
Right.
So why would you ever say, I'm too tired, let's not dine with the Lord around his word tonight?
Yeah, that's such an important aspect that we often lose sight of the importance, the power, and the value in that time with God's word in our homes, with our families, preparing them and equipping them, indoctrinating them to some degree in the truth of what God's word says and what our hope is eternally.
Yeah. With the whole indoctrination thing, we've kind of been conditioned to assume that that's a bad thing.
Right.
But I think of all the things my parents indoctrinated me in and that I am working on my children with, eating vegetables. Yes, I indoctrinate them to eat their vegetables because I don't care who you are. You're probably not going to choose to eat vegetables over hot dogs or burgers or anything else. Playing sports. I want my kids to play sports. I think it's good for them to get out and be active. They might not always like playing sports or being active. They would probably rather just sit on their butts and watch TV, but I think it's valuable. And I think, you know, health-wise, we've seen it is valuable to be doing things. So I'm going to indoctrinate them to play sports. And if I'm going to do that with sports and what type of food they eat and giving them a bedtime to make sure they go to bed and everything else, then certainly why would I draw the line at religion and say that I'll let them decide what they want to be when they grow up? No, that's the most important thing.
Right. Right. Yeah. And that's really the responsibility that God has given to us as parents too, hasn't he? To bring up our children in the training, the instruction of the Lord. That's one of the greatest responsibilities he's given to you, Sam, as a father, and to me. We dare not neglect that important responsibility so that when our children get to be 15, like this young lady is, they understand what the role of church is. They understand who their Savior is, and they understand that their Savior comes to them through word and sacrament to prepare them for eternal life. Thanks for taking us through this study. Certainly valuable for us to consider some of the ramifications. Number one, the views that the world has about the role of the church or how the church should or could improve, but also a wonderful reminder of the fact that we cannot improve upon what God has already made perfect. He's already given us the perfect solution to the problem of sin. We are not going to be able to make that better in any way, shape, or form.
Right. God's word and God's escape through Christ was not a suggestion. That was the solution. So it is important to recognize that and to treat that as the solution.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for being with us today, everyone. Glad that you are joining us once again. Invite you to join us again on Mondays and Fridays for both our Word of the Week as well as for our other podcasts on Friday morning. May the Lord richly bless you in your ongoing study of His all-powerful Word.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the Word.